the Word of God. Let us open the Word of God to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 2. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Now, verse 6, a subtle shift. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise on a rainy day like today, they will not reach him. Father, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit, and we ask you to teach us, for you inspired these words. We ask you to convict us as we examine ourselves today and empower us to change. Only you can change our hearts and empower us to live. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was sitting in my chair, Bible open, in a moment of just contemplating God and meditating. And the question came into my mind, do you really love God? And I take a little bit of back, you know. My first response was to say, sure I love you, God. Do you really love me? And it reminded me of what Jesus asked Peter. Peter, do you love me? And Peter's response wasn't right on. You know, I like you, God. You know, I'm friends with you. You know, I like being with you. Part of the crew. I ask you this afternoon, do you really, really love God? Or do you serve God for the blessings, right? We all want to be blessed, and we thank God from whom all blessings flow. But is that loving God? Do you obey God? Do we obey God? Because we don't like those nasty consequences, you know? Oh, they're horrible. But is that love? I want you to think about that this afternoon. And those of you listening through the internet, whether it's morning, noon, or night, do you love God? Or is it what you get from God? Do you seek Him, or do you seek what's in His hand? Is that love? It is interesting that in Psalm 32, as we have covered in past sermons, verses 1 through 5, it's about the blessing of being forgiven. And that's a wonderful thing, a wonderful benefit. And how when God forgives us and removes the guilt and the shame, and when we confess our sins, He forgives us. And it's a blessing physically. It's a blessing emotionally. And it's a blessing spiritually. But we see a slight shift when we get to verse 6. Therefore, everyone who is godly, pray to you while you may be found. Seek Him. Ask of Him. Ask Him. Seek Him, notice, while He may what? Pray to you while you may be found. You. Not forgiveness. You. It's all about Him. Not what He does for us. Not even His love for us. And He loves you. That's why He forgives us. We see a shift from forgiveness and what God does in verse 6 to friendship. From forgiveness to friendship. See, God just doesn't want to forgive you. He wants to be your friend. He wants a relationship with you. And even beyond being your friend, He wants to be your father. You're His child, His son or daughter. From forgiveness to friendship. And we're to pray to Him, right? Our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. See, we're seeking Him. Jesus taught us to seek Him even in the Lord's Prayer. Therefore, my message is to you today and to all of us, whether here or who are listening online. And don't think we take you for granted, those of you who listen online. You're very important, and I hope the Word of God helps you. Here's the message, though. Seek and love God. Just that simple. Seek and love God. Pray to Him. Prayer ought to be a seeking and a loving of God. Oh, yes, it says, give us this day our daily bread. But most of it, at the beginning, it's about loving Him. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're great. You're wonderful. Your kingdom come. It's about you. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Analyze that. Then it gets into your daily bread. Then it gets into forgiveness. And then He tells us to forgive others. There's only two requests there that is about you. Your daily needs and your forgiveness. Everything else is about God, loving Him. The first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, loving others through forgiveness in other ways as well. Seek His face. The face is the person. Jesus is our head. We are the body. We are identified with Him. You identify with Him. Oh, I know you. Do you know Him? When we seek Him, we come to know Him. And to know Him, as you see, all that it is about Him is to love Him. To know Him is to love Him. That knowing is an intimacy. Seek His face before you seek His hand. I have to analyze myself and admit, mostly I'm seeking His hand. It's not a hand of fellowship. It's a hand of gimme. How often do I seek His face? I want to speak of a grandchild. One of our grandchildren, it tickled me, and yet I think it gives a valid illustration. We knock on the door. In fact, several grandkids are like this. We knock on the door. You know how the little window, peak window on the side? They look up and then they look down. And mostly down. You know why? Yeah, that's grandma and grandpa. But then they look down. What do they have for me today? Remember that, honey? I won't call any names. Some of you may be sitting here today. What do they have? They kept looking down. Then they don't have nothing. They turn away. No, I'm kidding on that part. Are we like that? Knock, knock. God calling. Do we look for His hand? Do we focus there on what He can do for me today? Or do we look at His face? You know, the beatific vision, the centerpiece of heaven, is seeing God face to face. You know that? When you read Revelation 20 and Revelation 21 and 22, the whole thing is about Him. There's not even a temple there for the Lamb. Right? It's a temple. It's all about Jesus. Now, how are we going to be satisfied in heaven if we cannot be satisfied on earth with seeking Him? Oh, I'm looking forward to the streets of gold and this and any other thing in my crown. Hey, guess what you do with your crown in heaven? Right? We take it off. Your reward. You take it off. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Here's your crown. We take it off and we lay it at the feet of Jesus as we seek Him. Come on now, right? I don't hear from many amens. I believe this is truth. And I believe that Jesus is our great and precious reward. And we need to learn to love Him now, not what He has in His hand. You see, the bottom line is this. God is love, right? And if you're seeking Him, you're seeking what? You come in with love. God is love, and I think He wants us, in relationship as His children, to become like Him in love. The greatest gift of all is not winning the lottery. It is love. It never fades away. It's not tongues. It's not prophecy. Paul said the greatest of these gifts is love. And the greatest command is to love God. And the more we seek Him in prayer, the more like Him He will become. He wants to have fellowship with like kind. You're never going to be God in kind, but you can exhibit His love. And it is on the basis of love that any relationship is built. I look at my dear wife, 48 years. It's not what she can do for me. And if you're single and want to get married, don't look for them to love you so you can be fulfilled. You will be sorely disappointed. It is you loving them in the image of God. God is love. And He's using all things to shape us into His image. The command is to love God. We sang that, didn't we, earlier? With all of our heart, all of our mind. That's the great command. Then love your neighbors yourself. But the great one is to love God. Can you love God? See, that question, do you love God? The second question is, can you love God on your own? Why can't you? Most of you shake your head, no. You can't love God. You know why? Because something's wrong with your buggy. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? You don't jump. Oh, wait. You jump from loving God and can we love God to a buggy? Let me give you a little supermarket wisdom. You ever go to the supermarket and you get one of these buggies that the wheel wiggles back and forth? Huh? You got all the other three wheels. Am I the only one? Anybody else? Okay. All the other three wheels on the buggy go straight. You got that one on the corner, either the front or the back, and it usually is on the front. All right. And it's going back and forth. And you're struggling trying to make it go to where you want to go. Right? And it never does. You get to the bread aisle, but barely. And it won't pull up close to where you just reach it because you can't turn it. That's why you can't love God. Something's not right with your buggy. The buggy of your heart. See, Romans 8:7 says that the natural man, the mind of a sinner, is hostile to God. Doesn't love God. Hostile to Him. That's the opposite of love. Does not only not love Him, it is hostile and does not submit to His law that says love Him. You know why God gave the law that says love me with all your mind and heart and being? To slay you. To show you your buggy ain't right. I can't get to you, God. You need a new buggy. And it's to lead us to Christ. The law is to lead us to Christ and say, Jesus, help me. Give me a new buggy. That's what salvation is. God gives us a new buggy or a new heart. This sinful nature can't do it. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 26 gives us the promise. Then I will sprinkle you with clean water, and you'll be clean. See, He forgives us, but you need more than forgiveness. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. We make an idol out of everything. Sports? Go, LeBron! No, Steph! Missed that shot! And you're jumping up, yay! If you know who you're for in the NBA championship finals. We make idol out of people. They can't satisfy out of money. God we trust. Verse 27. I will put a new spirit within you. I'll give you a new buggy. and cause you to walk in my statutes. You won't be crooked. Go left and right. I'll do that. I'll put a new spirit. You need a new spirit. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances, even the one that says to love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and business. And if you have not received that gift, it's free. Free buggies! For all who ask. He says, come to me. You can't come to me with that buggy. You got to repent of that old buggy. You got to repent of that old heart. Come to me, and I'll give you a new buggy. You can come to me. You can shop and fill your basket. Not with Twinkies and Starburst, right? And Pepsi, Sprite. No, that's junk. Houses, cars, this, that, and the other thing, bling. Chain, not chainsaw, chain. Y'all know what I'm talking about, chain. All right? But with him, now your heart wants him, not that other stuff. Not her, him. A woman won't do it, fellas. Sex won't do it, drugs won't do it. Him, that's what goes in your buggy. Only him. So ask God to change your heart to love him and to seek him. Ask him to give you a new heart. That's what salvation is about. He will do it freely. That's what Paul did. He sought him. In Philippians chapter 3, I won't turn there. Verse 7, Paul, who was Saul, then God gave him a new buggy. He says, now I'm counting all that other stuff I had in my old raggedy, rickety buggy as garbage. He had some good stuff there. In a worldly point of view, he had righteousness, he had achievement. He had all that a Pharisee, that a Jew would want in that day. He said, I count it all as rubbish. You cannot have God in the world. You cannot worship God in money or any other thing. You cannot worship God in religion. Oh, I come and clap my hands. I'll give, I'll tithe, I'll do this and that. That's an acceptable God. He wants a love relationship with you. He so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. Count all that rubbish, all of his righteousness. He said one thing in verse 10. In Philippians 3:10, you might want to look at it later. He said, you know what I want? I want two things. I want to know him. Having all that other stuff, prestige, even having written most of the New Testament, he says, you know what I want? I want him. Have you come to that point in your life? I want to know him. And that knowing is a term of intimacy, like between a man and a woman, a husband and wife, not man and woman, husband and wife. I want to know him. I want to know the depths of him. Therefore, that's what I seek. And the more I seek him, I see how marvelous is him. He is. And the more I want him, and the more his spirit within me is working and witnessing with my spirit to love him, to serve him. And he says, the second thing I want is to be like him. I want this intimacy of knowing him to give birth to glory. I want to be like him in his character, in his purity. I want to be like him in his glorious body. There's two things. Intimacy giving birth to glory. What about you and I? It's a progression. It's God leading us deeper and deeper from glory to glory. But as I analyze myself and ask God to show me my heart, I realize I'm far from that, but I saw the seed of his spirit, that guarantee of my inheritance. that witnesses with my spirit that I am a child of God and I do love Him? Am I faithful to Him all the time? God showed me, no, you're not. Do you sometimes look at your wife and desire her in a certain way and da-da-da-da-da-da, or to be a certain way, or to da-da-da-da-da-da, or to do a certain way? More than Him? Check your marriage out. If you're not satisfied or you're displeased with your wife, maybe you are wanting and seeking the wrong thing. Maybe you are not seeking Him. Maybe you're seeking her. And maybe if you are her, you're seeking Him. The wrong Him. I'm going to talk more about that, hopefully, Lord willing, in a moment. Ask God to help you. To see and to believe that He uses all things for your good, that you become like Christ. That is Romans 8:28. You know it through 29. God works. All things work together for the good of those you've completed. Does God work all things together for the good for everybody? Huh? What does it say? For those who love Him. This is importance. This all goes together. God, all things work together for the good of those who love Him. Those who do not love Him, they don't work for the good. Do you love God? Are all things working together for your good? I came to the point that I said, yes, I love Him. You know why? Because His Spirit lives within me. His Spirit lives within me because I trust in Jesus as my Savior. And if you don't trust Him as your Savior, He does not live in you. And all things will not work together, and you will be lost. All of life for nothing. Vanity of vanity, futility of futility. But when you love Him, all things work together for the good. When you're His child, I mentioned Romans 8 before, that the Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's how you know you love Him. Because He's giving you a new buggy, a new heart. Romans 5 says that God has poured out His love. Poured it out into our hearts. That's why I know it. Through the Holy Spirit. So you have love. We got to walk in it by the power of the Spirit. It came by the Spirit. You walk in it by the Spirit. Trusting in Him. Loving God. Then you know all things work together for the good. I'm going to turn there. In Romans 8. And in verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good, for those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, so we know these are Christians because they would not be called according to His purpose if they were not. Now, all things and good need defining. All things are all things. Good, bad, and in between. All things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 22, in the Amplified Bible says this. Paul wrote in verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death, or things present, or things to come, all things are yours. Do you realize death is yours? Do you realize death is mine? Embrace it. You realize sickness is yours? Embrace it. Oh, the word of faith, people say, oh, no, oh, rebuke that. How are you going to rebuke what God has for you? Well, God would have sickness for his people. Oh, yes, he would. Paul had some kind of ailment. Whether it was spiritual or physical, I don't know. He asked God 3 times to remove it. He says, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Why? And Paul accepted, I will therefore glory in my infirmities so that the grace of God may rest on me, because when I am weak, then I'm strong. Paul realized that God was working all things together for the good, even that affliction. And Paul had counted all things lost, even health, so that he may come to know intimately Jesus and to be swept up in his glory. You love God. You embrace all things are ours. And that God is going to use it for good. But what's the good, you ask? Is the good being made whole again, healthy, wealthy, and wise? Is that the good? You lost this job, God's got a better one for you. You heard that right. He's got something better for you. What's the better? A better job? Twice the money? See, I told you all things work together for the good. For those who love God. That's not what he's talking about. That's not about loving God. That's not about seeking him. Else Paul would have a different testimony. We can turn this verse into idolatry. For the things, all things that he might take away, he giveth and he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? That's love. When you're Job, you got your kids taken away, all your property taken away. He didn't know God was going to bless him more in the end. He said, well, I know now, so I'm looking forward to more kids and more wealth, more houses than I had. You're looking at the wrong thing. Even Joseph, here he had this vision of his brothers bowing down to him and all this. And Joseph went and said, yeah, y'all going to be hitting the dust when I walk by. Y'all going to be... Y'all don't think about this story from the other end that Joseph was cocky. That dream was for him. That wasn't a dream for his brothers to go show off. That's why they got so upset. We'll get rid of him. All right? That wasn't like Christ. And so he was sold into slavery. He was lied on. He was in prison a couple of times. They would call him a two-time loser today. Convict. You know, been there. Da-da-da. All right? But somehow he knew at the end, after his family's taken away, dad dies. You say, but he was made second in charge of Egypt. Okay. But that wasn't what he valued. Genesis 50, verse 20, the brothers came. They were afraid that he was going to revenge. Right? When he first saw them in an earlier chapter, he wept. Not because he was so bad, mad. No, he wept out of compassion. They were afraid that he was going to take vengeance. Joseph was more like Jesus now. Betrayed. He said, you know what he said? You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. God works. That's what he was saying before it was written. Through his life, God works all these things. The slavery was mine. Being thrown in a pit was mine. Being lied upon that I was trying to make it with the man's wife. All of that was mine. But I knew that God was working it all together for my good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It had changed him. He took no revenge. He hugged him and wept over him and blessed them for the evil they did to him. You tell me that's not like God? See, God is interested in you loving him, and the good is you becoming more like Jesus Christ. Look at verse 29 if you don't believe me. For those God foreknew, those he called, those he knew and loved before the foundation of the world, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's the good of verse 28, working all things together for the good. The good is you be conformed to the likeness of character of Jesus Christ and his glory. Notice verse 30. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. It's about the glory and the man in the glory, Jesus. And you're being swept up in the glory of God in his character and in his bodily likeness. For when we see him, we will be like him. That's the good. Otherwise, you put a job, you put a house, a car, a money, or a mate of all things working together for the good, you have made it idolatry. For the command is to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, all of your mind. Not a job, not a mate, not health, not living forever in this body. The good is God. He is the treasure we should be seeking. He is the fullness of his promise. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 8 and verse 18, when he looked at the all things of the trouble. Oh, when you look at the trouble that man went through, beaten, left for dead, shipwreck, all kinds of things. Notice what he said in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings, if God uses our present sufferings, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That's how he looked at it. It's about the glory. It's about us being conformed in the image of that glory inside and out. That's the good, that God is working together for the good for all of us. Pray. Ask God to help you seek satisfaction in him. I'm giving you a lot of praise because that's what it said in chapter 32 and verse 6. Pray to him while he may be found. You're hearing this message whether live today or on the internet. Seek him. Love him. Surrender your life to him. Take me, Lord. I am yours. Ask God to help you seek satisfaction in him. Seek fulfillment in him. I want to read one final text. That is in Psalm 63. David wrote this in the desert of Judah. He wrote this as a fugitive. He wrote this not from the tabernacle, rejoicing in the congregation. He has nothing out there. He's like a hunted dog. In Psalm 63, with nothing, he says this: O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. Out there in the desert, thirsty, he says, my soul thirsts for you. My body longs in a dry and weary land where there's no water. There was no physical water, but his soul thirsts. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied with the richest of foods. You're out there with nothing. And you're talking about your soul going to be satisfied with the richest of, is with the richest of foods? That's because he had learned to seek and be satisfied and to love God more than food. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. And I sing in the shadow of your wings, your protection. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. I'm going to end that portion there. But there's another thing I need you to ask God to do. Once you're satisfied in him, like David, ask God to help you to love others as he has loved you and you have loved God. Once you come to that state of being satisfied in God and loving him, now you're free. You're free to love your enemies. You're free to love your children. You're free to love your husband or your wife without getting anything in return, without them changing, without them doing a thing for you. You now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have been filled with the love of God. Now you are a river. So that, as Jesus said in the Gospel of John, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of love. This is what God has called us to. This is why he dwells in us. So I encourage you, seek him and love him with all your heart and all your soul and being. And then you will know him intimately, and you will be empowered to love all. Seek him, pray to him, and love him. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for loving us, for that is the reason we love you, for you first loved us, and you changed our hearts so that we could love you back, and that we could be conduits and channels of your love to the world. So, Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit will enable us to walk in the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit of love would be abundantly shared from you to us and to others. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.